If you will, please open up, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, to the end of Jonah chapter 1. We press on in this glorious little Old Testament book. It's a glorious story of grace and deliverance. And it's true. And it reveals to us the God of creation who is the God of salvation. And it's true. I remember as a boy, the conflict that took place in my fifth grade Sunday school teacher's life when she received from the denominational headquarters a curriculum packet for fifth graders like I was. And in that packet, there was a study on the book of Jonah for us fifth graders. And this created quite the hubbubaloo. You know, a disturbance. You can only use hubbubaloo in Sunday night services, right? So there was a hubbubaloo because what this curriculum did was strip the miraculous deliverance of Jonah from the story. Denied the miraculous power of the Almighty God who saves. You see, the curriculum taught that Jonah stayed for 3 days and three nights in an inn named the Whale. You know, a hotel named the Whale. How sad. It was sad because this lie denies the God who's there, the God who is created, the God who is in control of all of his glorious universe, and the God who can work the supernatural. If he wants to press into time and space and do things differently than his power that he has set in motion, then he can do it. It's a miracle. And it denies the reality of the supernatural salvation that we receive in Christ. The gospel is a supernatural deliverance. And what we have in the story of Jonah, which is true, is a historical narrative, is a record of God's grace poured out not just in the life of Jonah individually, and not just in the lives of those sailors, but also in the lives of this great city, Nineveh, and all those sinners who would become saints by God's grace. You see, this great Old Testament book, it shows us the sign of our Messiah. It anticipates the coming of the Lord. And the reality of Jonah being in the belly of the great fish, down in Sheol, in the place of the dead, in the grave, and being there for 3 days, and then coming up out of the waters, out of the chaos, to be delivered from the judgment to life. You see, it's a record not just of Jonah, but it's pointing to the Christ, to the Messiah, and the supernatural reality of our salvation in him. If you deny this glorious Old Testament story, you deny the gospel. And so we're here tonight and we're confronted with the gospel of God in the life of Jonah the prophet. And as you know, the story begins with him running away from the Lord. He lives out his name, Jonah, which means dove. He's silly and senseless, and we have to ask ourselves the question as we come to this book, is Jonah's faith, is it fact or is it fiction? As we see him returning tonight, we'll see the reality that as we go through this book, there are clouds over Jonah. We ask the question, is his faith fact or fiction? Well, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves that same question, don't we? Because we're just like Jonah, and we live out in this world in our pilgrim walk just like Jonah. We're silly and we're senseless, and we do things that don't make sense, and we're only moving one of two directions. We're either running away from the Lord in sin and rebellion, or we are being drawn back to the Lord and we're running to him through the gift of faith and repentance in Christ. We have to see that reality. And the reality that this God who is over the world, over creation, and over the supernatural gift of salvation, he pursues his people even in their sin. What a glorious message we see as we come to Jonah. He even uses our sin and our circumstances to show his mercy to us. that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And amazingly enough, he pursues us with his love, and he shows us mercy so that he might show mercy to others. That's what we see. So let's hear God's word from Jonah. Chapter 1, the very end, verse 17 through 2, verse 6. Hear God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, we only have 2 points this evening, and the first is this. We need to see God's marvelous multiplying mercy at work. We need to see his multiplying mercy at work. And first, we need to see it in the life of Jonah, and then through the life of Jonah. We see his marvelous multiplying mercy at work in the life of Jonah, that God's covenantal mercy is new every moment for his people. So why did Jonah rebel? Why did he run away? You know, other than this book, the book of Jonah, and what we read in our scripture reading and its corresponding reading in Luke, Jonah's only mentioned one other time in all of scripture. It's in 2 Kings chapter 23, and it appears that Jonah really was a faithful prophet in the days of King Jeroboam, who was not a faithful king. A horrible king, unfaithful, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But Jonah, it appears, was faithful to his calling to proclaim the good news of the Lord to the special people of the Lord. That Jonah was about the business of calling the people of Israel back to the covenant God of mercy and faithfulness, who has a special place in his heart for his special people, even when they're in sin and rebellion. It's a particular message this prophet had and all the prophets had to proclaim. And then, at some point in Jonah's life and calling, his calling changed. He was called to proclaim, not to Israel, but to the pagans, to Nineveh, in a message of judgment, a message of God's judgment coming near. And it's clear that this calling, this change, not in his vocation, but in his calling, it was a clear call. And then Jonah clearly disobeyed and he ran. So as the story opens, we're confronted with the question yet again. Here's Jonah, the prophet of the Lord. Is his faith, is it fact or fiction? What's he doing? And then oddly enough, the message that he preached to his people is the very message he needed to hear. That God has a special place in his heart for his people, even when they are running in sin and rebellion. And so tonight, as we come to this story and we see what takes place, we see Jonah returning to the Lord. We see him engaged by the Lord's love and mercy so that there's a change and something happens. But as we go through the book of Jonah, we will ask the question, what's really going on in Jonah's heart? But as we go through the book of Jonah, what we cannot ask of Jehovah is this. Is Jehovah, is his faithfulness for real? Is it fact or fiction? It's always true. He's always faithful. He's always merciful towards his people. That's what we see. That's why we always must point others not to ourselves and what the Lord is doing in us particularly, but we always must point others to the God of salvation first and foremost. He's the one who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. We're fickle. We're flighty. We deal with sin and temptation, but amazingly enough, God even uses the sins of his people to manifest more of his glory and to bring us deeper and deeper down the path of sanctification. It's amazing. It's amazing what he does. And so here, as chapter 2 opens up, we see God's marvelous multiplying mercy at work in the life of Jonah. It's interesting. Jonah's not moving anymore physically, is he? He's been closed in the belly of this great fish, and he's not able to move, but he's moving. In what way is Jonah moving now? Well, he's physically not moving, but you see in his inner man, he's beginning to move. His heart, spiritually speaking, has feet that are beginning to move back towards the Lord, and it's because God's mercy is pressing on him, even in this strange deliverance. And it's interesting, he has nowhere else to go. God has him exactly where he wants him. Rock bottom. Isn't that where Jonah is? Jonah had hit rock bottom. I mean, there is nothing lower than being in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the ocean. He's hit rock bottom. Why does the Lord allow Jonah, even orchestrate Jonah's providential motions to hit rock bottom? Well, it's so that he could display the great heart of his covenantal love to Jonah by showering him with his salvation mercy, to show him the glory of his purpose, even in Jonah, even in this wayward prophet, to draw near, to press in on him, to give him this marvelous, mysterious deliverance. And he doesn't just do it for Jonah's sake. He reaches through Jonah to show mercy to others. Isn't that what we see? We see God's marvelous multiplying mercy at work in the life of Jonah and through him to others. Before Jonah could go and preach to others, he had to experience God's mercy himself. He had to taste it and receive it. Before he could be a herald of mercy, he had to experience mercy. And so here he is. God has him exactly where he wants him. And we have this great miracle that's taking place. 3 days and three nights in this fish. But you know, the greater miracle is the miracle of salvation mercy. That holy God can come near to unholy people and not burn them up. And that through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the peace of his blood, that God can pass over and forgive and show mercy and even justify his people through the gift of faith. It's amazing the mercy of God that pursues. You know, it's funny, as a kid, as I heard this story, as I read this story, you know, I always had the vision of this massive Leviathan, this great big fish that comes and swallows up Jonah whole, and it's horrifying. And in my mind, I thought, you know, what Jonah really needed to be saved from was this fish. I mean, who would want to be in the belly of a fish big enough to swallow a man? He needs to be saved from the fish, that monster. But really and truly, what Jonah needed to be saved from was the monster of his sin. And the Lord uses this fish as the vehicle of deliverance and the mystery of this mercy showed to him. We have to see the greater picture here, don't we? The greater picture that's on display for us here, the picture of salvation, the greatest miracle that's ever taken place, that God in his providence and his sovereignty and in the glory of his will worked out. He has allowed mankind to fall into sin and to press deeper into sin and to spiral down farther and farther and farther into darkness and into judgment and hell. And yet he's pursued mankind by his mercy. Isn't that what the Lord does? He pursues. You see, as Jonah's sin and his rebellion plunged him down, 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 deeper and deeper, the Lord appointed that great fish as the vehicle of his deliverance to pursue Jonah down, 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 and to overtake him and to deliver him. Isn't this what the Lord Christ does for us? This is why Jesus declares, look to Jonah as the sign for what I will do, as the Messiah, the greater Jonah, the Savior. So we consider the reality that we can't fall farther than grace can pursue us. This is what should hit us tonight. As sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This should stagger us. As we were running headlong into sin and rebellion towards hell, Jesus came down, the embodiment of God's mercy, pursuing, pursuing, pursuing. Isn't this what he did? From all eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he was prepared to pursue his bride into the darkness of this sin-broken world. He came into time and space in the glory of the incarnation. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he was born a baby boy into poverty and obscurity and laying aside all that glory to become poor, to pursue his bride, to live a life of faith and obedience and suffering and rejection, to go all the way to the cross, the painful, shameful death upon the cross, to pursue his bride, even to be crushed for our sins, that mercy might overtake us. Isn't that amazing? All the way, 3 days and three nights in the grave. And then that glorious sign of the reality of God's mercy, that it is true and it stands forever, the resurrection from the grave, that we might experience resurrection power and glory and taste the sweetness of God's mercy that pursues sinners like you and me. Well, we can never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who completely fulfilled God's covenant of grace for us to come and to shower us in the mercy of his love, that he is the true prophet, he is the true priest, he is the true king, he's the way. But doesn't sin drag us down? It pulls us down. But glory, hallelujah, grace pursues. Mercy pursues. You know, this is the kind of grace and the mercy that can overtake the prodigal prophet, the prodigal son, and prodigals like you and me. As we turn away, the Lord pursues us and showers us with his love. Isn't this why John Newton could sing this song, Amazing Grace, that the Lord gave him? This man who was so broken in his sin and his rebellion, that he so hated God and he so hated himself, that he hated his own fellow humankind, that he became a slaver. And God pursued him by his mercy and grace, and he broke in. So Newton sang Amazing Grace, that sweet mercy that pursues wretches like you and me. What a glory. Well, we're confronted with the God of the gospel according to Jonah. His mercy pursues rebels like us, and through individuals like you and me, and like Jonah, his mercy comes to us and takes hold of us and then reaches through us to others. It's multiplying, it's amazing, it's miraculous, it's glorious. You know, I was thinking this morning as I heard Doug preach yet again, how many dozens and dozens and dozens of sermons have we heard Doug preach? Maybe hundreds. How many hundreds of sermons have we heard Pastor Doug preach? But you know, if it not been for God who pursued Doug and showed Doug his merciful grace, he never would have stood before us and preached the amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus. And if the Lord Almighty, if you know Doug's story, if he hadn't have pursued Mr. Jolly and lavished upon him mercy in the grace of Christ to reach through to Pastor Doug and to disciple him and to share Christ with him, he wouldn't be standing before us and preaching the mercy of God in Christ. How many times did God preserve missionaries in the most horrible situations so that others might receive the mercy of Christ through them? It's amazing. It boggles our minds as we consider the reality of this. I wonder how many men and women were used by the Lord, and as he pursued them, even in their sin, and showed them his mercy, and they came and pursued my parents and discipled them so that I would know mercy and grace through that. It's amazing when we think about the Lord and his mercy and how it multiplies. How many acts of mercy did the Lord show to others so that he might show you mercy? Does that cause you to praise him? Well, God's purposes, they stand forever, unbreakable. He even used Jonah's sin that brought him down, but mercy pursued and overcame him, overtook him by the love of Christ. And that power, that mercy, that grace, it not only pursues and saves and sanctifies, but it also empowers the gift of prayer. And that's what we see as chapter 2 continues on. We see our second point. There's only 2 points tonight. We see the power of God's grace to empower true prayer. That's what we see taking place here with Jonah. You see, the Lord, he makes the most desolate hollows on this earth, even the most desolate places in our hearts, into the holy place where he communes with us because of his mercy. Isn't it interesting, when Jonah turned away from the Lord in rebellion, he went cold. He went silent. There was no talking to the Lord. He just shut up and ran. But now, as mercy has pursued him and overtaken him, what takes place? Jonah's mouth is open, and he prays. Verse 1, Jonah prays to the Lord from the stomach of the fish. He cries out to the Lord from the very pit of his deliverance, from this fish. This great means of grace comes to him, this power of communion that Calvin called the chief duty of every Christian, every believer. It's prayer. As mercy pursues us, we're empowered by that mercy to pray. We can do it anytime, and we can do it anywhere. We can come to the Lord of mercy in the sweetness of prayer. You know, I don't know how Jonah was kept alive, but he was kept alive for this purpose: to do business with the Lord, to pray, to commune with the Lord. You know, some of you understand this better than others here tonight. You've experienced the reality of this in your life, where you have turned and you have run from a clear call of the Lord. You have rebelled. You've been running full speed. And then all of a sudden, God stops you in your tracks, and you experience his mercy. You see his providential fingerprints all over your life, and you have to cry out. And you begin to pray specific prayers, glorious prayers. Prayer praises. And this is what Jonah does. Verse 2, he says, "I cried out to you, O Lord, and you heard me." There is no place on this planet where the child of God can't be heard. You know, the most incredible prayers take place in the most strange places, don't they? The revelation of God's word, prayer coming forth from a lion's den, from a fiery furnace, from the Red Sea, before a giant, in the midst of the deluge. It's amazing. The prayer of faith is heard, isn't it? It's interesting that Jonah mentions the temple here in this prayer twice, in verse 4 and also verse 7. But Jonah is about as far away from the holy temple as a person could possibly get, isn't he? But see, he knows in this moment, as he's received the sweet mercy of the Lord in Christ and the Christ to come and Messiah, that you don't need to be in the temple to pray, because where the Lord is, he is sanctifying his people. He is creating a holy place in Jonah's heart so that he cries out in prayer. And I think it's really remarkable what Jonah doesn't pray for. You see that as you go through the text. He rehearses the situation, but he doesn't pray for oxygen. He doesn't pray for food. He doesn't pray for deliverance from his circumstances or preservation. What he prays for is what is most important to him. He is praying to and glorying in the Lord and what he is and what he's done. Isn't that what he does? He sees the Lord who delivers eclipsing his circumstances, and he praises him for it. You know, in those moments of your life, those punctuated moments when you've had probably the most powerful moments of sanctification, you know, you've been in the midst of something that has been tumultuous, backsliding into sin or some horrible affliction that you've dealt with, and then the Lord comes and all of a sudden, because of the mercy of God and his grace and his presence in your life, he begins to grow bigger than what you're dealing with. He eclipses your circumstances, and so that you have God on your vision and in your heart, and you rehearse the reality of who he is. You discover the glory of his power. Jonah's doing that here. He's not praying to get out of the fish. He's praising the Lord for deliverance through the fish. See this in verse 3. He says, "Oh Lord, you did this." You notice that? All those personal pronouns that he is using of the Lord and the situation. "Lord, you did this. You cast me into the sea. It was your waves, your billows that crashed over me. It was you, Lord. It wasn't those sailors that threw me in. You did this. You brought me down. You sent the great fish." The author of Hebrews writes, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." Oh, Lord, you were bringing me back to yourself. You were in this. Doesn't Jonah have every reason to praise the Lord for what's taking place in his life, even in this crazy moment, these 3 days? Salvation through judgment. It's amazing. So given the power to pray here in the belly of this great Leviathan, as the wind and the waves are pulling him down, and he's in this moment of great despair, and he is absolutely not in control, the Lord brings forth his deliverance, and then he begins to cry out all the more. You know, it's amazing, we grow more in the tumultuous times of our lives, don't we? You know, as a kid, we always sang to end out our services at the church I grew up in, that Irish blessing, you know, "The road rise to meet you, the wind blow at your back, the rain fall softly on your fields, and until we meet again, may God hold you in the very palm of his hand." It's beautiful. It's nice. It's kind of schmaltzy, right? But the reality is, in the easy times, don't we so easily begin to drift? But it's in those hard, crazy times that we really grow as the Lord shows us his mercy and delivers us, as we're in the grips of his grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And then by his grace and his mercy, we begin to move in the motions of greater faith and repentance. And that really is the balm of Gilead. It's the balm of grace. It's the balm that touches all the broken places and causes us to praise the Lord all the more for his deliverance. And that's what Jonah's doing right here as we close out our section tonight. Verse 6, "I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." You see, the picture that we see here as we're closing out this section of the prayer is that Jonah experiencing the salvation mercy of the Lord and Messiah to come, he's not just praying from the belly of the fish. He's singing. He's singing. What an amazing reality. He's singing in the belly of this beast to the Lord of salvation. So this night, as we come to the table, do you know the sweetness of God's mercy in Christ, even in the midst of your life that is perhaps in the storm? Is the Lord pursuing you? Of course he's pursuing you, even in the midst of your faithlessness as you turn and run. He will use your sin even to bring him glory and to bring you good. And he'll empower us by his mercy to pray and to praise. Do you know the sweetness of this as we come tonight to the table? Let's ask the Lord to show us as we come and we eat and drink with one another as we commune. Oh Lord Almighty, we thank you so much for your gospel deliverance and for the mighty sign that took place when the whale, the great fish, swallowed up Jonah, and you used that for his deliverance. What an amazing thing. Oh Lord, tonight we pray that you would move in such a way in our hearts that we would see your mercy at work in us and through us, reaching through us even to others, and that we would indeed experience your love and have sweet communion with you, Lord Jesus, that our union and our communion with you would loom ever larger than all those things in our lives that we struggle with, larger than our sin, larger than our afflictions, larger than anything, that we might praise you. In Christ's precious name, amen.